Well, good morning, church. I just want to say, if you're visiting with us, it's an honor to have you here. I know sometimes churches can seem like they just want to grab onto people and keep them and claim them. But I truly believe that God sends people and He plants you in a home. And if you don't have a home, we'd love to have you planted here if that's the place God chooses you. Otherwise, like I said, kick the tires. Check out the sticker price. I think you'll find out that you can have a good deal and God will change your life when you become part of the family. Amen? We're going to start a new series this morning on the book of Philippians. I'm kind of excited about this one. I put it on my little calendar. I pray through the year and just kind of get a general direction where I'm going. And I've had this one on the calendar for a while. And I'm excited about it because Philippians is Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And what a lot of people don't realize is the letters that Paul wrote to all the churches, most of them were intended to be passed around. And they would send them from church to church to encourage generally each church and whatever Paul was writing about. But for this one, Paul had a special close connection with the church in Philippi. It was written specifically to them to be read in church, not to be passed around. It's also been called, some people call it Paul's joy letter, which is kind of ironic given where he wrote the letter. His location did not make it a place of joy. But it was also written, in addition to that, it was written to the church to thank them for a gift that the Bible really never quite says what it is, but it says that the church in Philippi sent a gift to Paul while he was in the Roman prison. In other words, they were supporting him. And they were taking care of him as a minister. But when Paul wrote the letter, the church itself would have been about 10 to 12 years old. So we need to, and it's right off the bat, we need to understand that Philippians is, he's writing to mature Christians. He's not writing to unsaved Christians. I mean, unsaved people or newly saved. He's writing to a healthy church that's been going about 10 or 12 years. And he writes this book called Philippians about this crazy topic called choosing joy. And again, when he wrote it, he was in prison. Philippians is what's known as a prison epistle. It was the books that Paul wrote while he was in jail, which includes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he wrote all of these in different prisons. Philippians, he was in the Roman prison. And let me show you a little bit what it looked like, just so you can have an idea. This is the actual prison cell that Paul was in. Now, the little altar and the things over on that left-hand side were added later when they figured out that it became what the Jews considered a holy site. And that was somebody asked me earlier, and I couldn't find no reason why the cross is upside down, because it wasn't Paul, but Peter that was. Some speculate that maybe Peter was in that prison as well. And that's why the cross is upside down, because if you remember, Peter was crucified upside down. That's how he was executed. And so this is where he would have been. Now, this list lit up now, but in that day, it would have been dark. And Paul was considered a high-risk, maximum security prisoner. And so the way the Romans would do that is they would actually chain them to a guard. 24 hours a day, they would be chained to a guard. Can you imagine? I love my wife dearly, but I can't imagine being chained to her. One of us would die. It would probably be me, but one of us would die. Can you imagine to be chained to anybody, much less somebody you don't like? Or a guard coming in having to go, well, I've got to, this guy's nuts. He's happy as a lark, and he's chained to me, you know, and something's not right. And you got to know, if Paul's that bold, he's preaching to the brother. So he's telling him, you know, you shouldn't be living that way. You know, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And so this guy's got to stand there and listen to it for 8 hours a day. If that was the shift. Some speculate they were chained to a guy 24 hours. For a 24-hour period, then they would swap out. So he was a maximum security prison. So when these prisons, like you see, were nothing like we have now. A modern prison, even an old one now, would be considered Taj Mahal. Most of these were underground, so they stayed cold and damp, and he was to never come out, and there was no natural light at all. And it just was not a good place. So now that you have a little bit of understanding of where Paul wrote this letter from, let's start reading. We're going to read in Philippians 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. And it says, every time I think of you, and I remember he's talking about the church in Philippi, I give thanks to my God whenever I pray. I make all requests for all of you with joy. Now let's stop right there and think about the insanity of what he just said. First of all, he said, every time I think of you. How many of you, if you were locked up, much less chained to Bubba for 24 hours a day, would even be thinking about anybody else besides yourself? No, nobody in their right mind. And not only does Paul say, I'm thinking about you, but he goes, I pray for you, and I make my request for you with joy. Now, this is the direction that he goes, and this is where we're gonna learn, and we're going to talk in Philippians about how to have some joy in some bad days. How many of you have a bad day? The rest of you are lying. You just can't remember them all because you've had so many. See, Paul's taking us in a direction that we're going to have to go with him. And you're going to have bad days. People say, well, I'm saved now. My days ought to be rosy and sunshiny. You're deceived, my friend. The Bible never promises you you're going to have all sunshine and roses and rainbows. He just promises you that when it gets dark, he's going to bring you through it. That what he's done for us can help us out. These Christians who, and they sell you a lie, they say, well, it's going to be all fun and games when you get saved. No, it's not. But it'll be a whole lot better because now you have a way out. You have a way out where you didn't before. So remember, he's talking to mature Christians. And most of us don't do well when we have bad days. And I'm telling you, I'm one of them. It's funny, I studied this all week, and I'll share in a minute why. I've had the craziest week. When I start talking about choosing to have joy, stuff starts blowing up, tearing up, falling apart. Really, I mean, it was like, really? You know, God, do I need to learn something here? Because, you know, are you preparing me for Sunday? So we're going to do some growing up together, me and you both. Because anybody in the room says, well, I don't really need to grow up. I got it all together. Good luck. You'll be back. And you'll tell me, you were right, I had a bad day, and I blew it because I wasn't listening. So we're gonna learn together. So let's go on and keep reading in Philippians 3. And it says, for you have been my partner spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it till now. In other words, you're participating in the kingdom with me. You're doing this thing with me. Now look at verse 6. He said, and I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns. Look, he's made a decision. He said, I'm certain. To have certainty implies something. It means you have to actually make a decision. It's not a multiple guess test, or it's, you know, you can't just guess. You got to decide, I'm in or I'm out. I'm playing the game or I'm not. And when Paul says, here, listen, I'm certain that what God's going to do, and he began it in you, and even though life is stinky sometimes and crap hits the fan and you don't know where this is going to work, how it's going to work out, he says, he's going to continue it until it's finally finished, and it's going to be finished when Jesus returns. And I'm telling you guys, watching things around the world, that's not far away. If you want to know that series, back up and listen to the You Asked For It series about are we in the last days and how it looks. And the short answer is yes, so let's get ready. So here's a guy who, and Paul was a preacher. Paul was a pastor. He's pastoring churches. He planted churches all over the region. So here's a guy whose dream was to stand in front of thousands and just preach the gospel. Talk about God. Talk about Jesus. And in fact, he's chained to Bubba in the prison. He's chained in a Roman prison. So none of his dreams are happening. Nothing he wants to happen is going on. They swap. I mean, can you imagine swapping guards every day? And you're the guard, and you're chained to this guy who every day tells you, "Hey, I know this good God, and He takes good care of you, and He loves you, and He's gracious and merciful, and His Son died for you, and teaching the gospel." And okay, well, chain me to you. We would all go, "You're a nut. Your God is not really doing much for you because you're still chained here with me." You see, I think Paul figured out something, that there's something better than happiness. Paul figured out that happiness was not the answer. I think if we could catch it, it would radically change our lives. I think Paul had something better than happiness, and that's joy. You see, think about me back up just a second. Think about this. What's the American dream? The pursuit of what? Life, liberty, and happiness. That's what we say. Every July 4th, we shoot off fireworks. We all go to Mr. Charles' house and watch him blow stuff up. And the whole county is having fun blowing stuff up. It's all legal now, so we can all do it legally. And we celebrate the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of life and liberty and freedom. But you see, I think we've been sold a lie that happiness is the idea of things going well. Blue skies, sunshine, bunny rabbits, cute puppies, and every day is happiness. But there's a problem with that. And I think Paul figured that out. See, for us, happiness, when it doesn't go well, how many of you get up every Monday morning and it's just sunshine and roses and everything's happy on Monday morning? It's rare. But see, a lot of us, that just wrecks our lives. It destroys us. The rest of our week is shot when we have a bad Monday. When you get to the office and your boss tells you that you're going to have to work late 3 nights this week, or the project you handed in last week, or the thing you were doing last week is wrong and you're starting over, your week just all goes to pot. See, it shouldn't be that way. And I think Paul figured out that happiness is external. Happiness is external. While joy, according to Paul, is internal. You see, you're happy when things outside you are great. When you got money in the bank and your house is fine and all your stuff's working and your kids are just model kids and they never talk back to you and they never argue and they never disobey and they never tear your stuff up and they never leave stuff out in the yard that the dog tears up and life is just great. But that's all external. Life is great when your team wins. Your football team, your baseball team, whatever, when you win and you do well, life is great. And that brings happiness. But see, joy is inside you and it's not determined by circumstances. And see, here's a crazy thing. If anybody can teach this, it's Paul. You want a quick synopsis of Paul's life? Now get this. Tell me, I would have quit after day one. Here's Paul's life in just a few short statements. 5 times he got 39 lashes. You know what Jesus got hit with? The whip with the bones and the thing that tears your back to pieces. 39 times because the Romans figured out that they did 40 times it would kill you. 5 times. Y'all do the math how many licks that is. 5 times he got lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. They would take long like bamboo type rods and back up and catch you across your hamstrings. Much like maybe some of you got switched when you were kids. But to a whole different level. He got beaten with rods 3 times. 1 time he was actually stoned. And I'm not talking about the good stuff. I'm talking about with rocks. He wasn't feeling good. He was getting hit with rocks. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Out and they were going from place to place. And the ship sank. 1 time the Bible tells us, and I think it's in Acts chapter 15, that the ship sank. He was in the cold water of the Mediterranean for a day and a half. The brother finally gets himself to shore, builds a fire, and out of the firewood pops a venomous snake and bites him. Talk about the end to a good day. So this is Paul. This was Paul's life. So if anybody can tell us, I've had a bad day, I think Paul ranks up there to write this. But see, Paul's figured out that the outward that determines should never determine the inward. In other words, the things out here should never determine and lead you and guide you and make you operate on what's inside. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. There's some mornings I get up, my feet hit the floor. I was like, God, I need a lot of renewing this morning. I don't know, whatever it is you do, keep doing it because I need some help. And then look what he writes in the next verse. For our light and momentary troubles. Is there anybody that would consider being chained to a guard 24 hours a day, been beaten with whips and rods and stoned and shipwrecked, light and momentary? That says to me, Paul was a little off his rocker. We would go light and momentary, and we have first world problems. We have issues that people in other countries and lower, the underdeveloped countries don't have, and our days are ruined. When I read this, I laughed on a Thursday night. Melanie and I, we got the girls in bed, and we settled down on the couch, and we were flipping through the TV, and all of a sudden, I smell something. I'm like, she looks at me, and I look at her. I'm like, wait a minute, that's not me. That's not me you're smelling. And we kind of look at each other, and then finally I realize, that's electrical. And then the firefighter in me goes off, and I'm running around like a hound dog, sniffing, trying to find it. And I end up to our thermostat on our air conditioning. And I noticed it was black. It was white when we started. So I yanked it off and was looking at it. And then I could smell the burning electrical. And Melanie had come over by that time. And we were trying to figure out what was going on. And we heard just poof. I go into the closet where our air conditioner handler is. And there's just smoke pouring out of it. And now I'm full on firefighter mode. I throw her out of the way. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I'm throwing breakers. And it ends up being a transformer, and it's going to be repaired, and it's no big deal. But right now, we don't have any air. Thank God it happened now and not in July. But see, our light, that's light and momentary. Being beaten 39 times with the cat of nine tails is not light and or momentary. So Paul would have been recovering after every time he got beat. He would have been at some point in a recovery process. And here he says, it's light and momentary. And he goes on that troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. In verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, what does he do here? See, your happiness is based on what's seen. It's like we said one day, if while you're in here and we spent all this money and we had somebody deliver 100 new cars outside and you got a chance to win one of those 100 new cars, we'd be some happy folk. Y'all would be dancing around, screaming amen, glory, hallelujah, waving keys in the air. And now you're just kind of looking at me like, okay, preacher. But I'm telling you, you would be if I told you there was brand new cars outside. You see, that's the external thing. But what's seen, and we get this in us, and get this, I'm telling you, get this. Happiness is based on circumstance. Happiness is based on these things around you, these external factors. For some of us, it's as simple, is it hot or is it cold? Some of you are cold now, some of you are hot. Some people are fanning, some people are putting on jackets. It's these external things that get us. Joy, and Paul figured this out, joy is based on Christ. Some of you, circumstance is an interesting note here, is that the word happy, the Latin, the H-A-P-P, you know what that means? It's a Latin word for circumstance or luck. In other words, you're happy because you have good luck. So when you live that way on happiness, you're at the mercy of circumstances. You're at the mercy of things you can't control. We shouldn't be letting things that we can't control dominate us and control us. Have you ever noticed this? You give two people the same exact problem. The same things happens to two people. One of them just sails right on through it. Life is great. God is good. And they just keep going. The other one does what? Falls apart. We see it in church all the time. The same thing happened to two different people. One person keeps right on going, keeps preaching the gospel, working on the dream team, coming to church, and it happens, and the other person, we never see him again. Why? Because their external factors change, and they're living by happiness, not joy, not the thing that's Christ-centered. See, joy is based on a relationship, on what he's done for you. And we're going to see how Paul says, hey, we've got something greater than happiness, and that's joy. See, there's two things that happen in your life when you're saved. When you receive Jesus into your heart. The first one is supernatural. I can't explain it. The Bible just says that you're a new creation. All your sins are forgiven. Everything past, present, and future, your sins are forgiven, and you're supernaturally changed. But the truth is, there's a second part, and the second is natural. The second is that God wants to teach us some things. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't suddenly know everything about God. Somebody had to teach me. As I've gone through life with various different things I've done through life, I didn't just show up one morning and I knew everything about whatever topic we were learning about or doing. Somebody has to teach you. And see, the same is true with God. He teaches us and he uses the things that happen to us, that happens in our lives, to teach us. Now, let me be very clear here so nobody walks out of here thinking I said that God puts this on us. That is not what I said. The truth of the matter is we live in a fallen world. And it's dirty, 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 nasty, 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 and bad things happen, and bad things happen to good people. Why? Because we live in a world where the devil still roams, and the Bible says roars like a lion, looking for who he can grab onto next. I did not say that God puts that on us, but I will say he teaches us as we walk through life. Look what Paul says in Philippians, and I'm going to do my best not to jump forward, but in this case I will. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, listen, I've learned to be content when... In whatever circumstances, whatever's going on, I've learned to be content. He goes on to say, whether I'm happy, whether I'm rich or poor, well-fed or hungry, whatever's going on, I've learned to be content. Contentment simply means that you're satisfied needing nothing else. Do we really believe as Christians, church, do we really believe that when we share our faith with people, that's all they need? You need nothing else but Christ. God will take care of everything else. Yet most of us don't live that way. Most of us don't talk that way. Most of us don't operate our day-to-day lives that way. But Paul says in this, hey, I've learned some things. And if happiness is based on circumstances, and you can't control circumstances, then you need to understand this. Happiness is based on chance. Happiness is based on chance. Joy is based on choice. Again, the problem with happiness is chance is not up to you. Joy is a choice by not letting the things you can't control control you. Most of us, if we're honest and would raise our hands and admit to it right now, we do that. We let the things we can't control control us and ignore the choice we made with our God and our Savior. Isn't that crazy that we do that? We look at the air conditioner, that it might be 5 degrees warmer in my house for the next few days until it's repaired. And we forget that God has gave me a house to live in. That he supplies whatever I need, and he supplies my girls, and I'm not going hungry. And you see, when happiness, you lose sight of joy. I think I've shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again because it fits here perfectly. There was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was the man who wrote the hymn that we all sing, "It Is Well." Remember that one? "It Is Well With My Soul." When we understand that the story of how that came, you'll see why this story fits. He was a very successful, wealthy Chicago lawyer. And in 1871 or so, I think it was 1871, he and his family, he had an infant son that suddenly died. One of the inexplicable deaths, they just found the child dead. And in the same year was the Great Chicago Fire. If you remember anything about history, it destroyed the city of Chicago. It destroyed their economy. It destroyed most of their homes. And in this, even though he was wealthy, he lost everything. All his home, all the contents and everything in it. A few years later, in 1873, a friend of his who's actually a pastor in England invited him and his family to come to England, to come to London, I think is where he was going, to get away from the devastation in Chicago. He agreed, he made plans to get him on a boat to go over. At the last minute, he had business that came up, so he put his wife and 4 daughters on the boat and said, "I'm going to take care of business, and I'll get on the next boat. I'll meet you at our friend's house." and he went about his business. Well, on the way over there, Horatio's wife and daughters, as they were going into European waters, I guess is where it is, they actually collided with another boat. 250 people plus Horatio's four daughters all passed away. Somehow, miraculously, his wife survived, made it into England, and sent a telegram back to the United States to her husband, and it was only two words. It said, "Survived alone." Horatio gets on the next boat to go join his wife. In those days, it wasn't a jet. He couldn't just jet over there and get there quickly. He got on the next boat, and the captain came to Horatio and said, "Hey, we're about to come over to the place where your kids are now entombed in this boat at the bottom of the ocean. I'll be happy to stop and let you pay your respects." Horatio told the captain, "I appreciate that. That would be wonderful." And so they pull up, and Horatio, the story goes, he walks up to the bow of the boat, looks down to where his children are now entombed in the boat below him, and he pens these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way." In other words, when things are going good, God's just flowing over me, the river of peace in my life. I'm happy. Things are sunshine and roses. It's all good. Then he says, "When sorrow like sea billows roll." In other words, when it's just overwhelming and rolls over you, the sea swallows you up. It just happened to his four remaining children. "That whatever my lot, God, you've taught me to say, it's what?" And he penned the words, "It's well with my soul." It actually was written as a poem. And sometime later, a musician put music to it. I think Horatio had some bad days. But you see, in the middle of all that has fallen in our world, that is cursed, we live in a cursed world. When Adam and Eve opened the door, Satan came in. The Bible says that the earth is cursed until God comes and redeems it. We've been redeemed, but the earth is still cursed. And so we've got a choice to be made. In the middle of all this, in the middle of you getting bad diagnosis, in the middle of your finances being upside down, in the middle of life not happening, your job, your family, whatever it is, you've got a choice to make. And I think Horatio understood this, and that's why the song came. You see, God's given us a choice. The Bible's very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, "This day I call the heavens and earth and witnesses against you." In other words, they're standing watching your decision. "And I've set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Now do what?" Now choose life. It's a choice to be made. You see, I think Paul understood this, have joy no matter what philosophy. So now Paul in the prison, bleeding, beaten, chained to this guard, he prays for people, prays for the church, and in Philippians 1:9, he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, the knowledge of depth and insight." In other words, you got decisions to make, and you need to be prepared, and this is how you prepare, because God will give you the knowledge and the insight. In verse 10, "So that you may be able to discern," may able to decide, "and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." In verse 11, "filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." You see, Paul began to pray for people, and then he says, "Listen, you're going to need to know some stuff." And now in the next verses, he starts diving into the rest of the verse, and I'm going to give it to you the rest of the chapter, and I'm going to give you the rest of chapter 1 condensed in real quick. He essentially gives us three things we need to be doing, three ways that you can live a life where you're choosing joy instead of living by the circumstances of happiness. The first thing he tells you is, listen, you need to stop asking why. And he's right. If you think about how many of us, I don't know if I coined this, but I think I've heard it said before, but most of us die in our whys. We never get through it. We never figure out and let God help us through what's going on in life, because we drowned in the sea of why. Why, God, did this happen to me? Why did I lose a child? Why did my mom die? Why did my dad leave? Why did my divorce happen? Why did my car tear up? Why did my air conditioner blow up? Why? And the whole time God's trying to help us and teach us and guide us, and we're stuck on why. See, I've got a it's a question that you're never going to answer, so it's hard. But in my own life, I've just adopted this. When people ask me these questions, I just go, listen, here's my philosophy. Bad devil, good God. Bad devil, good God. But this is a good person and something happened to him. Bad devil, good God. But see, they don't deserve this to happen to them because they're a good Christian. They tithe, they give, they raise their kids to serve God. Bad devil, good God. And we can't keep asking ourselves this question of why. This is not in your notes. This is extra. And this is actually how I truly believe what Wesley was talking about during service, during our worship service. Somebody needs to listen up because look at my verse I had today. John chapter 16, verse 33. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. This is Jesus talking. Here on earth, you're going to have some trouble. Life is not all sunshine and roses and happiness. External. And here's how you get through that. You need to take heart. Because what? I've overcome all this junk. All this mess you see around you. All the things you've messed up. All the things that you've screwed up. All the things that we can't even blame on the devil that we did ourselves. I've overcome all that. We stop asking the whys. Stop asking why. He goes on in Philippians 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me... Let's get this. Remember, what happened to him? The brother's like the picture of being beat down. Beaten every way you can imagine. It's happened to him. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me actually has served to advance the gospel. In other words, he quit asking why and says, listen, I don't really care why. All I care about is the results, and the results are people are coming to Jesus. This is why we tell people and we tell the students, hey, y'all need to listen up, because your testimony, even when you've had a bad past and maybe you got in a lot of trouble and now God's redeemed you and your life is right, that past still can minister to somebody else. That because you stop asking the why and see what the result is. Paul says, listen, it furthered the kingdom. And then Paul goes on and says, listen, now that you stop asking the why, you need to start asking the what. The what is, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, where are we going with this? Because if you ask him, he'll show it to you. If you ask him, I truly believe it'll be as clear as the text message on your phone, turn left, turn right, follow directions. And he says simply, listen, I'll tell you. I'll give you instructions that we ask God. God, I know this isn't you, but what do I need to learn from this? Some of us need to ask the question, did I get myself in this trouble? We're blaming it on the devil when the truth of the matter is we dug the hole all by ourselves. The devil just sat back and it's like, you go, girl, keep digging that hole. Yeah, you just keep doing it. That ain't going to work. Yeah, you want another shovel? I'll get you a bit. Matter of fact, let me get you a backhoe and you can dig faster. And we do it all by ourselves. So some of us need to ask God, what are you trying to teach me? And we do that when we read and study the word and get in grow groups and live life with each other, learning about God. This question, and I'm telling you, it's where you begin to find joy, is when you ask God, what? God, what do I need to know? What do I need to learn? There's something more I'm missing in this. And you ever just read a scripture and over and over and over, and then one day it just kind of opens up. And we all have that, oh, I get it now. I've been doing this wrong for 40 years. Oh, I get it. See, that's when God begins to open stuff up and we stop asking the why. And the why is easy. Bad devil, good God. The what now becomes just listening and letting God direct you and tell you. And sometimes it's as simple as reading the verse. Sometimes it's as simple as that person in your grow group sharing their life with you and sharing their circumstances and life with you. And you go, oh, I see it now. I see what's going on. You see, it's something, the what is something bigger than you. It's your purpose. That's why we do the growth track. Jump on the growth track next week. 101 is the church. 201 is essentials. We just get you ready and tell you what you need to be a successful Christian. And then my favorite one is 301-401 that my wife teaches. And, you know, I tell students, take this class. Take it now. I wish I'd have had this when I was in high school. Take it because it helps us find your God-creative purpose. You may work in a mechanic shop now. You may work as an assembly plant. You may work as in a law office. Or you may work in a restaurant, wherever you may work. But that is not necessarily your purpose. Because God, the Bible is very clear. You have a kingdom-created purpose. And that's what Paul's talking about. What do I need to learn from this? He goes on in verse 13 and says, as a result, become clear throughout the whole, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Remember the guys, Bubba, he's chained to? All these guys. And to everyone else here, that I'm in chains for Christ. Now all of a sudden his attitude starts making sense. They all realize this guy would have never made it this long unless there's something real about this. This guy would have never, because you got to remember, Paul also was on death row. In the Roman prison, he could have been executed at any moment, so he was living every day like it was his last. He could have woke up that morning, they said, off with his head, and he's done. But he didn't live that way. But he goes on to say in the next verse, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters here have become confident in the Lord and dare all that. Now, listen to this. Here is one step. You know, our hashtag and our vision, here it is in just a short sentence. These people have become confident in God. In other words, they have faith in Christ now. And they're helping me now get all everybody else saved. That they're proclaiming the gospel without fear. These people who are in prison now, who could be beaten at any minute. Most of us, if we said, I'm going to offer you a chance to get saved, but you need to understand, at any moment, two big guys in uniforms are going to come through those doors and they're going to beat you with a billy stick. Most of us would go, no thanks. Now, we can get all high and mighty and go, and I pray that if it ever happens, we do stand, you know, we honor God and we boldly proclaim Christ if it ever becomes the proverbial gun to your head kind of moment. That I pray I would have that faith, but most of us are like, I don't know. So here, he's so effective, people in prison are now sharing the gospel. This one's not in your notes, but in Romans 8:28, it says, and now we know that God does what? He works it all out for those who love him. And here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that you even can love him. He even lets you close enough to love him. Happens because joy is based on Christ, not on circumstances. The maturity of all this is for us to be able to go, there is something good in this, and I'm going to look for it. Amen. When you look for the what, look for the good. I know this is something maybe bad that's happened, and Satan's trying to take me out, but my Bible says in Romans that he works it out for my good. So somewhere in this mess, and it may be a sliver, is something good. I've been in a room before. I went to visit somebody who just recently, not in the church here, but in our area, who was diagnosed with some very bad news. Like, you're going to be dead in a couple weeks kind of thing. And you meet people and you walk in the room like that. How are you doing? What'd they say? I'm great. You're what? You just got a death sentence. You're great? Yeah, can I pray for you? I'm like, and then it just kind of set in. Oh. Okay, remember the verse that it's kind of, oh, I get it now. Like, I don't know. God's either going to heal me or I'm going to go hang out with him. One or two. Either way, I win. That's joy. Joy, which is actually my last point. I'll give it to you ahead of time. Wasn't on there. Joy is winning either way. I'm good. Because I understand that God's going to work it out for me, that I'm looking for good, and that's a sign of a mature Christian. So here's what Paul's doing. Stop asking why. Start asking what. And lastly, let's read in verse 15 through 18. And we'll close with this. Is it true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry? Paul had people going around wanting to have the following that he did. Paul had people that were trying to take him out, take his ministry, steal people from him. Honestly, if I'm honest as a pastor, this is a verse that I take very seriously because I just tell people, listen, y'all are not my people. I'm responsible for you, but the fact of the matter is y'all belong to God. And I'm just helping out. And I tell people, listen, so let me just say this. Don't go to somebody else and trying to pull people out of other churches that God didn't send here, because what you're doing is stealing God's people. And Paul had this thing going on where people, they were trying to undermine his authority and go around him, and it was just a mess. But Paul said, listen, y'all calm down, slow your roll a little bit and listen. He said, there's rivalries, and some are actually talking out of goodwill. They have good hearts, good intention. And look what he says in verse 16. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That's why we're here, to defend and teach and share the gospel. In verse 17, he says, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir stuff up. You ever know anybody like that? They're just good at stirring the pot. And they usually stir it up, get it stinking real good, and then leave. And leave you holding the pot in somebody else's mess. He said, listen, people do that too. And they can stir it up while I'm here in chains. In other words, I can't be there to rectify it. But look what verse 18 says. But what really does matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, that Christ is what? Is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice, even though I'm getting my rear end kicked daily, even though I'm chained to this Roman guard, even though it stinks in here. Bubba hadn't had a bath in days. It's nasty in here. I haven't had a bath. They don't feed me in here. Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. See, Paul says, forget all this other stuff. Why and what people think, what people want. But Paul says, listen, I've refocused myself on what? What really matters. What really matters. I've focused on preaching Christ. I've focused on making myself look for the good. I've stopped asking the why and start asking the God, what is this? What do you want me to do? What do I need to learn? I'm going to be honest. I'm going to tell you something that this is where I am. I try to be as transparent as I can. You know, sometimes it's hard to be focused on this. I do my best to stay focused on what matters and not get caught up, even though we need to do it. We, you know, not get caught up in the graphics and the lights and the words and the music and the, you know, this room that it's inviting and comfortable, and that, because all those things matter. I try not to get too caught up in the series we're doing next month. We're hoping to give you a chance to invite people to come meet Jesus, and we're going to use the movies to do it. I try to not get all caught up in that, even though I know it's necessary, but to force myself to stay focused on this is what matters. We're baptizing 20-something kids on Sunday night, next Sunday night. We're filling seats up. The most important thing is that we're helping people take one step from where they are to where God wants them to be. Some of you, maybe your first step is just showing up to church today. Some of you, your first step is, well, is your next step, your one step is just receiving Jesus today. Some of you may be going through this a mess and you realize today, I need to quit living by these external circumstances. And I need to choose happiness. I mean, to choose joy and quit living by this happiness based on external things. You see, Paul's ultimate joy, we find it at the end of chapter 1 and verse 21. Look what he says. For to me, even sitting in prison, beaten, shipwrecked, robbed, stoned, whipped beyond recognition, for me, I win either way. To live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I win either way because I've decided to choose joy, and I decided that joy is internal based on my relationship with God through Christ. And it's something that we need to decide this morning. So Wesley said it during worship, that the stress, and I'm not saying we ignore things and just let things go be unchecked, but some of us need to understand my joy is on the inside. My joy is not what I'm looking at. My joy is who I have relationship with. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? And I'm going to pray for you this morning, but before I do, I want to do something we do every week. But I really feel like there's some in the room that you need to make the decision to take the one step that I'm going to receive Jesus today. I've walked away and I'm back and I need to have my relationship right with God. So just for a minute, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, we're going to get out of here a few minutes earlier today. I want to offer you that chance. It's just me and you. There'll come a day where you need to publicly declare your life to God. That comes in water baptism. But right now, it's just you and God, just for a moment. Head bowed, eyes closed. And if that's you, say, Clint, I need to take this one step and receive Jesus, because my life is based solely on the things around me. Or maybe you would say, Clint, I was there, I was serving God, but I've walked away. And if that's you, either way, just wave your hand at me. Just raise it up and wave at me real quick. That's a couple hands. Anybody else? All right, let's do this then. Let's pray with those who raised their hand. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, that's okay. Then you just jump in and pray this with me. But I encourage you, find somebody. If you're visiting today, whoever brought you, or find somebody with an orange lanyard. There'll be people to my right, to your left, that are here every week, every Sunday morning to pray with you. Just tell somebody that you today decided to give your life to Christ and choose joy through a relationship based on Him. So let's pray. I want everybody to repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I choose joy. I choose life because you sent your Son to die for me. Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Savior and my Lord. I confess it with my mouth and I believe it in my heart that you saved me. You died for me. Lord Jesus, forgive me, make me whole, and bring me joy. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, real quick, heads bowed, eyes closed again. I was praying about this earlier. You just have to trust me if this seems weird to you. But I didn't say a word to Wesley about my message or anything in it. And so I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out and call you forward and embarrass you, but I would like to know you're here and pray with you. If that was you, and Wesley said earlier, you've just been stressed to the max. I almost, in my heart, feel like somebody's wringing you out like a rag, and they just got you twisted in knots, and you just don't know how much more you can take. I want to pray with you, because I believe today you can choose joy, and that God will begin to unwind you and pull this stress and this load off of you. If that's you, wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you. That's what I thought. Anybody else? Take just a second. There's a lot of hands going up. All right, why don't we all do this? Everybody, as if I was going to hand you $20, everybody put your hands out, put your arms out, hands out like you're receiving something, and just let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for my family and my friends. Father, those within, maybe listening even online, Father, that your word says when we choose you, we choose life, that you are our joy, you are our strength. Father, I ask you to invade every life now, every hand raised, that they would feel the stress leave, Father. Situation may not change, but the stress leaves because they choose not to operate on the external circumstances, but on the internal condition of their heart and their relationship with you. Satan, I curse you. You have no right to be messing with God's children. These are God's people, God's property. And I curse you and command you to leave. Command life and peace. That tonight when you guys lay down, that you sleep like never before. Because the God, the Bible says that he makes you to lie down in green pastures. He gives you sleep and rest. And that God, according to the Bible, will handle your situation. And the Bible says he works it out for your good. Bad devil, good God. Bad devil, good God. We thank you for moving now, Father. I bless my family and friends as we move on today, as we leave here and go eat dinner and go through the rest of our week, that today, Father, we choose joy and we don't bow to the pressure of our external circumstances. Thank you, Father, for today, changing lives, people being set free and coming to know you, taking one step. We thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We love you guys. Don't forget Thursday night, Light the Night, Wednesday night groups. Otherwise, we'll see you next Sunday morning. We love you. God bless.